Thank you. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I only follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has treading shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, me, this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified city. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the Lord had rest from war, and the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Abby. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If I've not met you before, my name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here, which I guess makes me the assistant stomach. Or mouth, take your pick. The eagle eye amongst you might see that I have a black eye. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to assure you that the assistant minister's not been having punch-ups. My one-year-old son, Finley, affectionately grabbed me by the cheeks the other day and went doosh on my... if you want to hear more of the story, I can tell you after, but there we go. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Father God, thank you for all that we've seen in the book of Joshua so far of your faithfulness. Would you show us more of your faithfulness this morning? Would you teach us what it is to follow you wholeheartedly? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I think the microphone's feeding back a little bit. Maybe just turn the gain down and then I can speak a bit louder and it might not be as boomy. Thanks, guys. You're doing a great job. Okay. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two to make it through to the land of milk and honey. Let me say that again. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two to make it through to the land of milk and honey. Let's try and say that together. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two to make it through to the land of milk and honey. Amen. Done. No. That is a really important lesson of Old Testament history. I was taught it in Sunday school. Sunday school teachers are the best. Keep going, guys. Joshua, the guy we've been learning about over the last few weeks, the leader of Israel, and Caleb were the only two people from the generation of Israel who left Egypt to make it into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Israel escaped from Egypt. God rescued them from Egypt, and they got to the edge of the promised land. They were on the precipice of receiving all that God had promised them. And just before they went in, 12 spies were sent in to scout out the land. And 10 of them came back and said, "It's too big. The people are too big. The land is too scary. The cities are too fortified. We can't do this. We're going to fail. And so the people, in fear, turn their backs on the Lord, turn their backs on the Lord's promises, and refused to take the land. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And the consequence of that was that for 40 years, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness until everyone of that generation had died. None of them, not even Moses, got to inherit the promised land. None of them except two. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two to make it through to the land of milk and honey. And the Lord said this through Moses: not one of this generation shall come into the land where I swore I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And now we come to Joshua 14. And Israel has taken the land. The land now belongs to them. We read in chapter 11, verses 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. And what we see in this second half of the book of Joshua is that the victory has been won. The land has been decisively taken. But yet there is still work to do. And so we see the land divided up and given to all the different tribes of Israel. It's like an inheritance letter to God's people. Here's all the things that God has promised you, and here's how they're going to come true. Here's the specific fulfillments of God's promises. Here's all the example of God's faithfulness. And the purpose of these chapters is that the land would be devoted to the purpose and the presence of the Lord. And that's what we see in these long lists of places and tribe names and people's names. But here we're zooming in and focusing on a specific promise that was made to Caleb. And a similar promise was made to Joshua as well. Promise of a specific part of the land for Caleb and his descendants and Joshua and his descendants. It says this in Numbers 14, 24. God says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, that phrase is important for what we're going to talk about today, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. At the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses restates these promises. Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Hear that phrase, hear that description of Caleb come up twice in two different books of scripture. He wholly followed the Lord. That means he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That means the Lord was at the center of his life. And in our reading today, 45 years into the future, we see that Caleb's still going. We see it said of him three times. Verse 8, Caleb says of himself, I wholly followed the Lord. In verse 9, it's what Moses said of him, that he wholly followed the Lord. And in verse 14, Joshua recognizes it too, and he is given his inheritance. The promises come true for him. God comes through on his promises because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. And so this morning I want to invite us in this Advent season, whether for you Advent is a season of joy or it's a season of difficult things, I want to invite us all to think about how we can wholly follow the Lord, how we can wholeheartedly follow the Lord, what it looks like for us to wholeheartedly follow the Lord as Caleb did. And so I want to ask, what does it mean to wholeheartedly follow the Lord? How can we wholeheartedly follow the Lord? And why would we wholeheartedly follow the Lord? So firstly, what does it mean to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? And here's my little definition for today. To follow the Lord wholeheartedly is to follow the Lord so that your whole life is filled with, formed by, and focused on the promises of God that come from the Word of God. To follow the Lord wholeheartedly is for your whole life to be filled with, formed by, and focused on the promises of God that are found in the Word of God. If that's too wordy for you, it probably would be for me as well. Let me paint a picture. I want to ask you, are you an orange squash Christian? Are you an orange squash Christian? There's an orange squash Christian, and then there's an oil and water Christian. So if you've got a cup of water that's full of water, and you pour in some oil, the oil will stay separate from the water. There'll be blobs of it kind of maybe at the bottom, maybe some halfway up, and some might sit at the top. The water will stay separate from the oil. And I wonder if there's some of us today who are Christians. God is in your life, but maybe not all of your life. There's a Sunday you and a Monday you. There's parts of your life you maybe keep back from God. Maybe that describes where you're at right now. But then there's the orange squash Christian. You get a cup of water, and you pour in just a little bit of orange squash, and it fills the whole thing. And eventually, the whole glass will turn the color of orange squash. It will infuse and cover every single part of the glass. And so the orange squash Christian is someone whose life is infused by, touched by, focused on the Word of God. God is part of your whole life. Which one describes you best? Are you a Christian who's kind of got God over there, and then I live my life over here? Or are you someone who seeks for God's promises to be part, to form and fill and focus your whole life? The orange squash Christian will, at the beginning of the day, form their day, their morning around the Word of God. The way you approach work will be formed and focused on the Word of God. He will be your priority, not money or achievement. Your social life, your dating life will come under who God is and what He has said. The way you spend your free time, the way you respond to the way you mess up. If you're an orange squash Christian, you won't respond by just trying harder to get better and better. You will remember the grace of God and His mercy to you. When you suffer, you will cry out, but you will cry to the Lord. And this is something that we're all seeking too. I this week have looked at my life and gone, man, I needed to be more of an orange squash Christian this week. I looked at my life and went, actually, there's times where I have not followed the Lord wholeheartedly. This is something we all need to strive for and look to. It's something that Caleb is an example of for us. Will we follow God wholeheartedly this Advent? Will we allow our lives to be filled with, formed by, infused with God's word and God's promises? That's what we see of Caleb. His life was centered on the promises of God. It was his goal. It was his hope. The promise of God, the inheritance of that land, God's word to him 45 years ago that he clung to. Will that be what fills our lives this Advent? You see, the enemy of wholeheartedness is half-heartedness. The enemy of wholeheartedness is half-heartedness. Half-heartedness might be keeping bits of your life to yourself. God, you can have this bit of my life, but actually, this is this part. I'm going to live by my rules and keep away from your control. Or maybe we just follow God when it's in our comfort zone. I'll follow you, God, but actually, if you call me to do this, no thanks. Or we pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to believe and the bits we don't like. And maybe when things are good, we live in our own strength and don't really give God the time of day. But when things are bad, then we fall on our knees and pursue God. Are we following God half-heartedly? Or will we follow God wholeheartedly? Does his word form us, fill us? Are we focused on his promises and his words? Are you a Christian on Sunday or someone else on Monday? Or does God fill you like orange squash that fills the cup of water? That's what it means to follow God wholeheartedly. And I think that's what Caleb did. He followed God wholeheartedly. But how do we follow God wholeheartedly? What does it look like for our whole lives to be formed and filled and focused on the word of God, the promises of God? Okay, well, first thing we see about Caleb is he relies on God's grace. He relies on God's grace. Verse 6 tells us this. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, which is like the headquarters of Joshua's leadership. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord has said to Moses, the man of God." Then he recites the promises. But what I want us to notice is who Caleb is. Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite or Kenizzite. That means he's a descendant of Kenaz, and Kenaz is a descendant of Esau, who, if we remember a book of Genesis, Jacob was the one who inherited the promises, and Esau was the person who rejected God's promises, and his family were put under a curse, the Bible word for being rejected by God. But what we see here of Caleb is he has been, and his family have been brought back into God's people. Caleb is not an Israelite by descendants. He's not one of God's people because of who he is. He's one of God's people because of God's grace and mercy. And what we see throughout the book of Joshua, we've seen Rahab, we've seen the Gibeonites, we've seen this group of foreigners, they were called, at the end of Joshua 8. We've seen these people all the way along highlighted as examples of what it means to be part of God's people. Caleb here is held up as an example of faith, an example of someone who is part of God's people, trusting in his promises, not because of who he is, not because of where he's from, but because he is accepted and he knows the grace and mercy of God. Maybe you're here today and you've never followed, you're not even following God. You wouldn't say you follow God wholeheartedly, you don't even follow God. Becoming part of God's family, following God wholeheartedly, starts by relying on God's grace, by knowing his mercy. We become part of his people not by working our way into his family, because you can't work your way into a family. You don't get into a family by performing or auditioning. You get into a family by being born or by being adopted. God wants to adopt you into his family. God wants to bring people from outside of his family into his family so they might know what it is to follow him wholeheartedly. And the reason we can do that is because of the Christmas story, because of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who followed God wholeheartedly, who followed the call of God wholeheartedly and came down and was born in that manger, who lived a life of suffering and poverty and died on the cross and rose again to bring us hope, to bring us into God's people. He came to us to bring us to God. That is the message of Christmas. Christ is born for you, is what we've sung. And so we can say, come, all you unfaithful. Come, you weak and unstable. Come, know what God has done. Come, all you unfaithful. Come to the faithfulness of God. And so you can start to live faithful lives. Then you can start to know what it is to live for God, because Jesus has lived faithfully for you. We start to live wholeheartedly for God when we rely on his grace. When we come, not because of who we are, but because we've received his grace and mercy. That's the starting point. Caleb relies on God's grace, but he also reminds other people of God's word. The first thing he does is come to Joshua, comes to the leader of God's people, and says, verse 6, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, according concerning you and me." He says, Joshua, remember what God said. Remember what God has said. Remember God's promise. And that is the best way we can spur each other on to live wholeheartedly for God, is remind each other of what God has said. Remind each other of God's promises. Maybe after the service, maybe share this week how God has got you through that hard time. Maybe when you gather as a community group, share how God has been at work in your life. Maybe when you meet up for coffee with someone, share the Bible verse that's been impacting you. This reminder in this passage comes not through the leader of God's people, but comes through Caleb. He's got no title. He's got no position. He's Caleb, the foreigner, the person who was an outsider who has been brought in. And here he is reminding the leader of God's people of God's promise. And he's able to do that because he remembers God's word. In verse 7 to 9, he recounts all that God has done for him, all that God has said about him. Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and for your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God.'" Caleb has stored and treasured and kept God's word in his mind. He's remembered it. It's what's on his mind as he comes to Joshua. It's what has kept him going, despite the loneliness of being the only, in the minority of spies standing for God's promises. Despite the uncertainty of the wait, 45 years he was waiting for this promise. Despite seeing Joshua ascend to leader of God's people, his peer, his kind of sidekick, Joshua ascended to leader, Caleb stayed as a normal guy. He's had all this going on, yet he's here clinging to the word of God. 40 years later, still going, still remembering. Friends, will we store up God's word in our minds? Will we etch God's word on our hearts? Will we engrave it on our minds? But Caleb not only remembers God's word, he responds to God's word. Look at how proactive he is in verse 12. He says, verse 12, "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Caleb pursues what God has promised him. Caleb goes after God's promises. He's proactive. He says, "I know what God's promised, so give me this mountain. Give me this hill country." Friends, God promises us all sorts of things. He promises us joy. He promises us contentment. He promises us comfort in our sorrows. He promises us hope. But each promise is an invitation to pursue what God has promised. Each promise is an invitation to go after God. When God promises something, he wants us to go after it and follow him in obedience, trusting him, clinging to his word, just as Caleb did. You can buy a meal, and it can be sat there in front of you, and you can know it's good. You can know it's tasty. But you can only really know when you start tucking in. You can only really enjoy it when you start to eat the meal. And friends, will you enjoy God? Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you take him at his word and go after his promises and know that in God's presence is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore? Will you know that in heaven is an inheritance for you that will never perish, spoil, and fade? And will you pursue God's promises this Advent? Or will you keep God's promises at arm's length? But lastly, Caleb doesn't just respond to God's word. He then receives what is promised in God's word. In chapter 15, we read in verses 13 to 15, we read of him getting the land. He receives what God has promised to him. He receives it, even though he had to wait 45 years, even though he lived through wilderness and warfare, he received what God promised. And these stories are here to show us that God always comes through on what he promised. These stories are here to show us that God always keeps his word, but he doesn't keep his word according to our schedule. He doesn't keep his word according to my plans and my timing. God always keeps his word, but he kept Caleb waiting. And I think the reason he does that is because he causes us in the waiting to hold ever tighter to his promise. He keeps his word in a way that makes us rely more fully on him. And that's true of Caleb. We see that faith is not about who he is. It's not about his resources. He is a person who has great faith because he held on to the faithfulness of God. He held on to God's promises. He clung on to what God had said, and that was his hope, and that is what formed his life. That was what directed his life. That's what filled his mind. Every part of his hope and his goals in life were centered on God's promises. Friends, what are you holding on to this Advent? What are you holding on to in your mind? What is that thing that's just going to make everything okay? What's that thing you're looking to? If I can just get to there, then okay, I can. Everything's going to be all right. What is that thing that's going to you're saying is going to satisfy you? What is that one thing that you need that's going to improve your life? What are you holding on to? We're all holding on to something. Is that thing something that's going to last? Is that thing something that's going to come through? Is that thing is ultimately going to stand the course of time? Is that thing something that in 45 years you're going to be able to say, this is renewing me, this is strengthening me, this is keeping going, and I'm as alive as I've ever been, as Caleb is able to say? What are you holding on to this Advent? What are you clinging to? Will you follow God wholeheartedly this Advent? And lastly, I want to just ask the question, why would you follow God wholeheartedly? Why would you want to keep going? Why would you want to have your life infused with the promise of God? And again, I want to look at the example of Caleb in this. Firstly, follow God wholeheartedly and you will know resilience in the face of rejection. You see, Caleb, when he stood up for the promises of God back in Numbers 13 and 14, he called his brothers and sisters to trust in the Lord. He said, "Do not fear the people of the land. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And next verse, "Then all the congregation rose up to stone them with stones." Anyone who has made an impact in history for good has had this kind of faith where they've just faithfully stood on the promises of God. where they've just been immovably, lovingly immovable in standing for the promises of God. Caleb doesn't go on the attack here, but he does. He stands firm in the face of intense opposition. A great example of that in history is Martin Luther, who in the face of the opposition of the most powerful people in Europe, because he wanted the world to know that you were justified, saved by grace and grace alone, he said the famous words, "Here I stand. Unless I'm convinced by Holy Scripture, I can do no other. Here I stand." Friends, our world needs people who are going to faithfully stand on the truth of God, who are faithfully going to be resilient and just say, yeah, this is what I believe about Christ, and I'm not budging. Not people who are going to attack, not people who are going to cancel other people, but people who are going to firmly stand on the promises of God. Our world needs those people, and our world admires those people who aren't swayed by all the winds of culture, but who are able to stand and say, I trust in the promises of God. That's my goal. That's my inheritance. And our culture is crying out for people who are like Caleb, who are able to stand and be resilient in the face of an ever-changing culture. And that's something that comes from following God wholeheartedly. The next thing that comes from following God wholeheartedly is the anchor in the uncertainty. I once went to my cousin's down in the south coast, and I remember seeing this little harbour, and it was a really, really windy day, and the waves were rolling, the waters were going up and down. I remember seeing these little boats in the harbour that were getting tossed about by the wind. They were getting battered and bruised by the waves. They were tiny compared to the waters around them, but because they were anchored, because they were connected to the jetty, because they had something holding them, they stayed in the harbour. No matter how much chaos was around them, no matter how much life, how much the wind and the waves just battered them, they stayed there. Looked chaotic, but they ultimately stayed in the same place. And friends, if you're following God wholeheartedly today, you can be anchored in the face of all the things that life throws at you, all the storms of life. Caleb lived through 45 years of wilderness and war. He saw his counterpart, Joshua, rise to leadership as he had to play second fiddle, even though he'd done the same things. He had no title, no specific role. And do you wonder if he at any point looked out on the battlefield and went, God, what are you doing here? This is chaotic. How are you going to come through in your promises? Do you think he ever wondered, God, are you going to remember what you promised to me? God, do you think he ever got to that point where he was like, I don't know if I can keep going? But Caleb, five times in this passage, reminds us that what he is asking for is what God has promised. It's the promise of God that kept him going. It's the promise of God that kept him anchored. You see, true faith pleads God's promises. It anchors itself on the word of God. Faith is not ultimately a feeling. If we based our faith on whether we felt faithful, we'd spend a lot of time feeling like an unbeliever. Faith is knowing the promises of God, holding on to the promises of God, trusting in the promises of God. And when we do that, when we live wholeheartedly with that as our vision and our focus, we can be anchored in the storms of life. But Caleb also, we see from this passage, had contentment in the waiting. Waiting rooms in life can be difficult places, can't they? Waiting rooms can be places of anxiety. What is going to happen next? What is going to happen in my appointment? Waiting rooms can be places of frustration. Will they not just get to my appointment? Will they not just hurry up? In our culture, waiting is very often seen as at best neutral, the kind of middle bit until we get the actual thing, or it's seen as negative, the thing I have to go through to get what is coming to me. But biblical waiting is where God works. Waiting, according to the Bible, is where God grows our dependence on him. We see this in Caleb because his focus in this isn't, oh, look how long I've waited, aren't I wonderful? He's focusing what God has done for him. Look at verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. In the waiting, God has taught Caleb to be thankful. God has taught Caleb to be thankful for the breath in his lungs. He says, I'm here. I'm able to receive these promises because God has got me here. God has kept me. God has protected me through war and wilderness. I've got breath in my lungs. Thanks be to God. Biblical faith remembers what God has done. Biblical faith remembers what God has done in the past and brings it into the present and responds to it in thankfulness. That's the perspective faith takes. Thanks be to God. In the waiting, in the hard, in any moment, I can look at what God has done and say, thanks be to God. Following God wholeheartedly helps us have contentment in the waiting, but also it helps us have strength in the face of aging. Look what Caleb says in verse 11. I'm still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for coming and for going. This isn't saying Caleb is a bodybuilder or a prime athlete, but he has a renewed strength and a renewed vigor because he knows the Lord. He's full of life. He's full of energy. He's ready to serve. He's ready to go and take that hill country because his strength is in the Lord, because he trusts in the Lord. It's inspiring. There's no such thing as a cozy retirement for Caleb. He's inspiring, much like I'm inspired by many of our church family who are still serving God into their advanced years. I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to be full of life and vigor. I want to be trusting God. And how does that happen? By following God wholeheartedly today. By knowing that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And lastly, following God wholeheartedly brings hope in the impossible. Hope in the impossible. One of my favorite quotes from any films is from Lord of the Rings, where they're facing the last battle, and Gimli the dwarf goes, I'm looking to get it right, he goes, certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? And that is what Caleb says. He's like, I'm facing these giants. In verse 12, he talks about the Anakim. The Anakim were big boys. They were big lads. They were huge. This is the people that Goliath, the giant, descended from. Caleb against the Anakim was like a load of us going to play rugby against the New Zealand All Blacks. It was an impossible task. And he says, come on, give them to me. I'm going to go and take this land. And he says these really interesting words. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said. This maybe isn't a doubting. It's not I'm not quite sure whether God's come through. It's an expectant maybe. He's not assuming anything of God. He's not saying, God, you're my errand boy and you need to do everything exactly as I think should be done. He's acknowledging that God is the free sovereign God who is able to do anything he pleases. But he's trusting in God's promise that if God is with him, he will be able to do the impossible. He will be able to drive out these giants. He will be able to look death in the face and come out the other side. He's confident, but not cocky. He doesn't assume anything of God, but he expects great things of God. It's the faith of Abraham, who looked at his aging body and still trusted God to give him a child. It's the faith of the Virgin Mary, who when told she was going to bear a son, and her whole life was thrown upside down, she said, let it be to me according to your words. And it's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense that he looked at death, and he said, God, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he was the perfect servant of God, obeying God fully into the last moment, even to the point of death. But he looked death, stared death in the face and came out the other side. And the Apostle Peter is able to write in the first chapter of his letter, praise be to our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Maybe you're grieving this Advent. Maybe it brings back memories of lost loved ones. With the Lord Jesus, you can look death in the face and know there is hope on the other side. There is an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, and fade. An inheritance that's never going away. An inheritance that is perfect. An inheritance that is free of sickness, mourning, suffering, pain. An inheritance that is eternal. An inheritance that we will one day enjoy if, like Caleb, we follow the Lord. If, like Caleb, we trust in his promises, will you wholeheartedly follow the Lord? Will you trust in his promises? And those who trust in his promises will never be put to shame. Those who trust in his promises will ultimately never be disappointed. Those who ultimately trust in his promises will never ultimately miss out because of our inheritance that is imperishable, unspoiling, and unfading, that is kept in heaven for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who trust in the Lord can always say, and I imagine Caleb would have to say this at times, can always say the best is yet to come. Caleb, when he was in the midst of battle, knew it was worth it because the best was yet to come, because he knew what God had for him. When he was maybe feeling disappointed that he hadn't got the promotion that Joshua had got, he would have been able to say, it's okay, the best is yet to come. God's made me these promises and I'm going to cling to them. Will you, whatever you're facing this week, be able to wholeheartedly say, the best is yet to come? When you get that amazing Christmas gift, when you open your brand new iPhone, if that's what great, you can still say, this isn't the best thing about life, the best is yet to come. When you have that perfect holiday you've been saving for, the Christian can say, the best is yet to come. I've got an inheritance waiting for me. When I'm broken and grieving and I lose that person and I think, how can I get through life? I can know the best is yet to come. In the joys and the sorrows, because of the inheritance I have in Christ, the best is yet to come. And the more I know that, the more I follow God wholeheartedly. As I remember his word, as I remind others of his word, as I respond to his word, recall what he's done for me, we can know this anchor in the storms of life. We can know resilience when the world feels against us. We can know strength even when our physical strength is waning, and we can know hope in the face of the impossible. Will you follow God wholeheartedly this Advent? Will you hold on to him? Will you, as we're about to sing, will you prepare him room? Though our hearts are busy as Bethlehem, all the hustling and bustling of Advent, will you allow your life to be filled like orange squash? Will you focus your life? Will you fill your life? Will you allow your life to be formed by the word and the promises of God? Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the promises you made to Caleb and your faithfulness in keeping them. And thank you that you have made promises to us. Promises to never leave us or forsake us. Promises that in your presence is fullness of joy. Promises that we have a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, and fade. Promises that we can know our yes and amen because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that we can know are true because Jesus looked death in the face and came through the other side. Help us, God, this week to follow wholeheartedly. Help us to, in every moment, to cling to your promises, to hold on to your faithfulness, and to remember that it's not about us having great faith, but it's about having faith in a great God who keeps his promises. Help us this Advent to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. We pray in his name. Amen. The band are going to play.